Well, welcome. We've mentioned the heat a few times this morning, and there's no doubt about it. It is a hot one, and that's the last I'll mention that. All right, you've done well. It's always fun to see some pockets around our fans. Visitors are learning that those that get here first get to sit closest to the fans, so that's always a good thing. We are in the middle of a series this summer called Houston Improvement, God at Work. This has been birthed out of a desire of the elders as we've been talking the past year about three themes that encompass our vision. Dwayne talked about a little bit last week in that we are, first of all, looking to develop our sense of family as a church. What can we do to better connect in community with each other? We want to see fruit from our gospel ministries. We want to see God at work in saving people and bearing fruit from the ministry that we're doing. But we also want to deepen our spirit-led sense of a church. We want to deepen that sense of our spiritual vitality, that we understand God's presence and we know His power here among us. During the summer, there's 9 weeks. We've got three themes, so if you're good at math, you realize we're probably covering each one of those three times during the summer. And as we cover these, they cover the primary values of what church life is really meant to be. It's the whole sense of what it is to be a follower of Jesus Christ, that there is an upward version or an upward component to our lives, that there is an inward component, and there's also an outward. The upward component, know God, to be known by Him, to walk in relationship with Him. A few weeks ago, we talked about that verse that said, since we live by the Spirit, then let us keep in step with the Spirit. To understand what that really means on a very practical level and on a daily basis. And we want to delve into that more and more in the coming months and really for this year. So we're taking some time on that. There is an inward sense. So when I say inward, it's maybe not as much personally inward as it is church inward. That we need to look around at ourselves and how do we help each other grow up in Christ? How do we care for each other deeply? How do we experience fellowship in a way that allows us to feel safe and secure and protected? That in our brokenness that we can find healing with each other? As Dwayne talked about last week, that when we give up everything to follow Christ, that we know that we have a place to belong, that we are part of a family, that we gain so much that God and Christ is able to give us together, and that's that inward view. And then there's the outward view, to be part of mission, to understand God's heart for this world and have an active role in bringing His mission to completion. And that's our task today. We're going to spend our morning exploring the idea that we as a people on mission, that we have good news to share. We desire to see people saved and brought into the church. And in a word, a theological word, it's that big word, evangelism. Dum, dum, dum. You need to add that when you say that, because that's how you all feel, right? You hear the word evangelism, we kind of go, oh, gee, what's he going to talk about today? You know, am I going to be asked to kind of go out there and get into this scary world and be doing stuff that is beyond who I am? I confess that evangelism is a scary word for me. I find it too often that kind of word when it gets talked about. It has that sense of foreboding over me. Usually it's because in my mind I jump to that practice of evangelism where I see myself trying to convince a stranger of something they don't want to know. Ever had that feeling? And when the evangelism word comes up, it's like, oh man, I got to go and I'm gonna grab somebody and say, do you know Jesus? And they're going to be mad at me or they're going to reject me or, you know, it's just going to be wrong. It's not going to work. It involves confrontation, aggression. It's being somebody that I'm not. It means I've got to sort of become more, if I'm an introvert, I've got to become more extroverted. You know, if I'm an extrovert, I've got to go beyond that. You know, evangelism has all those connotations. Has a sense of I've got to know everything. I've got to know all the arguments. I've got to know all the apologetics. You know, I've got to know all the theology. I've got to answer all the questions. And I don't have all of that. And so when we think of the word evangelism, it's dum, dum, dum in my life, right? It weighs on me. So I just want to get that out there right off the top. Okay, that's not where we're going today. All right, I don't want you to come out of today feeling like I've laid some heavy burden upon you. Rather, I want you to understand we have good news to share. It's really as simple as that. Don't let the weight of the word of evangelism weigh on you. You have good news to share. Good news is stuff that we want to give to other people. When good things happen in your life, it is a very natural thing to want to share it. We're going to come back to this definition, but evangelism at its heart is this: teaching the gospel with the aim to persuade. So there is that sense of, yes, you're trying to bring people to a decision. You're trying to teach. But evangelism in and of itself doesn't have this weight upon it that I'm trying to do something which is offensive or aggressive. In fact, a very easy way to remember what evangelism looks like is to answer for yourself this question. How did you come to know Jesus Christ? How did you get started in your walk of faith? Did someone grab you in a dark alley some night and kind of, hey, I want to tell you about Jesus? I would assume in this room that didn't happen very often. If there's anybody, talk to me afterwards. We probably have a lot of correcting to do in your life. All right, evangelism for the most part is someone shared their story with you. Someone shared with you the story of Jesus Christ. Someone shared with you what God had done in their life. And from that, as your interest peaked, they moved to, let me tell you what the Bible tells you about Jesus and what you need to know about him as well. In my case, it was my parents is where it all started. I grew up in a family that knows Christ. We went to church, and my mom, we'd read scripture together, and she taught some of my early Sunday school classes. And so through my parents, I learned this. I was going to church. I had some great Sunday school teachers that helped me to grow and understand who Jesus is. But more, I watched their lives, and I began to appreciate these people, that there was a love and a generosity and a kindness in them that spoke into my heart and my life. And so it was very easy then to me to listen to the other stories where they began to tell me of God's holiness and of God's judgment and to speak of heaven and hell. But it was in the context of relationship that I came into this realization that I needed a Savior. And so I moved to a place of accepting the salvation that was offered through Jesus Christ. That's evangelism. That's evangelism. And in your story, as you think about it, you think back to how was it that you came to know and understand who Jesus was. And I would suggest to you that it was somebody, that there was a relationship somewhere. You know, as people talk about how they've come to know Christ, it's well into the 90% that it's somebody talked to you. There are those that hear a message, they're on the street corner and there's a preacher, and in the first time that you heard of Jesus Christ, that God took hold of your life in a dramatic way. And there are those kind of stories, but by far the greatest percentage of us had somebody that came alongside us and in a relationship of friendship began to describe and explain to me what it meant to be a follower of Jesus Christ. That's evangelism. So don't worry about this dumb evangelism, all right? Because it probably is dumb, all right? But get thinking in our heads, this is what we're called to do and who we are called to be. And so we will share the good news of Jesus in our circle of friends or influence. That's where most of us are going to dwell in this whole topic of evangelism. Some of us are called to be preachers. Some are set apart as evangelists, and God gifts some people to have those kind of abilities and a higher level of moving into difficult situations. Some are called as teachers, and they more will deal with the apologetics and some of all those kind of things. But by far, the majority of the church are those who are living in the world and called by Christ to be his witnesses, to be sharers of his good news. And for most of us, when we talk about evangelism, it's just that sense of finding our voice, of finding how we are going to talk about what God is doing in our life in a way that is meaningful to us and therefore compelling to other people. And so as I start with that, I want us to understand that's evangelism. That's what we're called to be as a people and as a church. And you, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, have the capacity by God's Spirit within you to be an evangelist, to do the work of an evangelist, to share your faith with other people. And it's part of God's calling upon you. And so as I was working through this message and thinking about it, I was trying to go through Scripture, and I was looking for that one great text that was going to grip your heart this morning. I was looking for that great text, you know, that we could just put it up and we'll think about it and dwell on it. And, you know, since Paul and Peter, there would never have been a message like this that would encourage us to be an evangelist. My problem was I found too many of those, all right? In fact, as I was doing this over the last several weeks, thinking about this sermon, I started to realize that every book and letter of the New Testament has an exhortation, a command, or there's an underlying assumption that God's people are sharing their faith. And so at one point, I actually started writing down on pieces of paper and going through every New Testament book and writing out those verses. And I thought, that's a sermon. That would preach this morning. I could take you through 27 New Testament books and give you those verses. And then I thought, you're not as fast as Dwayne, right? So that's probably an hour and a half sermon. Dwayne could condense it to 45 minutes. I probably couldn't do it, right? I also thought, I'm probably not as illustrative. I can't illustrate it the same way as some other people, so I had to back off from that. But you know what? It's a fascinating study, and I said it just to encourage you. If you want to be blessed in this whole area of sharing your faith, just start reading the New Testament with that kind of mindset, with that eye. Just start reading and say, God, where are you asking me to be a person who shares their faith? How is it that you're explaining that I should be someone who bears witness in this world to the salvation of Jesus Christ? Because as you do that, you really start to realize that the story of the Bible, put very simply, is God's continuing invitation to come to Him to be saved. As you start through, and I've been reading through Old Testament lately, and you go through Adam and Noah and Abraham and Moses, and I'm just finishing the story of Joshua, and you realize that all of those stories, the story of Israel and the giving of the law and the commandments and even coming in and dividing the land, what is it all about? At the end of the day, it's so that God's glory is going to be known among the nations. That His people, Israel, that as God has promised to them, that they're going to be a testimony to who God is in this world, and that people would sit up and recognize and be in wonder at who this God is and be drawn to Him. And then as you skip into the New Testament, you begin to realize that it's the same message, but now we see a new instrument of God that comes. Jesus comes into this world, and His primary mission, and we'll look at that, is to be sharing the gospel. But then He gives it to us. He gives it to His people. He gives it to His church to be the instrument of His righteousness and to carry on His mission. And that it is His locally gathered people, yet who are scattered over all this world, that in those local bodies, that they are going to be responsible for sharing the gospel, the story of Jesus, with those that surround them. And so as you read Scripture, you realize that invitation is being extended over and over and over again. But at the same time, the parallel journey is that there is also the reality of life and eternity without this salvation. There's the story of God's wrath and His judgment because of His holiness that will one day stand above all things. That there is a judgment to come. That there will be a day of reckoning. And that the wicked, the unrighteous, the rebellious, the idolater, that those who choose to ignore God's invitation are going to receive the eternity that they ultimately are desiring to be without God. But as Dwayne often says, that eternity, though they choose it, will not be what they expect it to be. For it is an eternity separated from God, and hell is not a party of our own making. You know, people talk about that it'll just be, a great party, we'll be together. But it's not that. It's a place of isolation. It's a place of loneliness, of despair, of punishment, and of gnashing of teeth. I love that description. What are you feeling when you gnash your teeth? You're basically saying, I'm so stupid, right? I missed it, right? And it says hell is a place of gnashing of teeth because people who have abandoned God will suddenly wake up and realize, I have missed everything. And in coming to Christ, I am now part of this great story, the great purpose of God, this invitation that he's extending to be brought into his family, and also to be as communicate, to declare, and to proclaim his gospel, which has both of those in it. There is a reason for salvation. And so today, as we come to think about it, I'm going to just give a very simple outline to answer the question, why evangelize? Why should I evangelize? And the basic outline is simply this. One, it's God's heart. Two, it's Christ's example. It's Jesus' example by his life. And the third is that it's our story and that we're a part of it. We start off by simply recognizing that evangelism comes from the heart of God. If you've got water, feel free to use it. This is mine, though. It's God's heart to save people. It has been since his creation. It has been since Adam and Eve sinned and fell apart from him in the garden, that he immediately comes back to them and calls, Adam, where are you? He comes back seeking them, and the invitation begins to be extended. It's God's heart to save those who are separated from sin and to communicate that salvation in this world is available to us before the great and final day of his judgment, and that day when the new heavens and the new earth are going to be introduced. Peter's letter, it's probably not the first place I would often think of starting an evangelism message, but as I said, as I was working things through, Peter reminded in 2 Peter those that he was writing to who were concerned about the coming of the new heavens and the new earth, the return of Christ, of when that was going to happen. And he wrote this to them, and I thought it just says so much of what God's heart is. Peter said, "But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. And the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, the promise of the return of Christ and the ushering in of judgment, but rather he is not slow as some would understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." That's God's heart for this world. Though there is a judgment to come, God is saying, I don't want any to perish. I desire that you would come in repentance. And I praise God that he was patient with me. You see, he waited on me to get the message. For many of you, do you realize God waited on you? He was patient. He delayed that coming so that you could come into his kingdom. I'd even suggest there are some in this room today that perhaps even now you might realize that God is waiting on you. That the new heavens and the new earth and the culmination of all of history and the coming of Jesus Christ has not yet taken place so that you would have an opportunity. So that you might understand the call of God upon your heart. That in recognition of sin that you might turn and say, I am so in need of a Savior, I cannot overcome this. And he's waiting for us. God's heart is for his creation to return home, to be brought back into the dwelling place where he is the centerpiece, where he is our Father, and we together are the temple in which he dwells, and that we are all brought back once more together in the final resting place. And if I have come home, if I am a part of his salvation in Christ, I need to understand I'm now a part of his mission. I'm now a part of this to see the lost world, the lost people of this world return home to be found again in the arms of their Savior, to be brought into the family of God once more. And as I am in this in Jesus Christ, I am so thankful that I am not alone in this mission. Because if it was just me, woe to this world. Right? Woe to those that need to hear, because as I said at the beginning, evangelism scares me. I'm so glad that in the church we are brought together and we encourage and bless each other to spur each other on to share this story. And God sets some apart among us that do this so much more naturally than some of us do. Because we, the church, are given this mission. We are all a part of how God is going to communicate His love, His grace, His forgiveness, the good news of salvation to a people who are lost, who are without hope in this world and will endure the consequences of sin being an everlasting death, separation from God. Because we see our world is bombarded with the consequences of sin. Everywhere we turn, we see the effects of a fallen world, and we see many who live without hope. And someone needs to share that hope. And that's what we're called to, O church. That in Christ, we now have the honor, the privilege to be those who will share this hope with them. Jesus said He had one plan. It was for us to continue on His mission in the power and direction of His Spirit who dwells with us. See, many people in this world are on, in a sense, a sinking ship and don't know it. I was reading a little bit about the Titanic and that awful tragedy that took place when it struck an iceberg. And a part of what happened that night was that a whole lot of people never actually started for the lifeboats because they didn't believe the ship would sink. It was presented as an unsinkable ship. And so there was something going on, but they relaxed. They still partied on because this ship will never sink. And that's a picture of our world. People go on their own way, not realizing that their lives are on a sinking ship. But the good news is that rescue is available. The truth of the gospel is that God, through Jesus Christ, has offered out a rescuing hand, a delivering hand. And Peter, in his earlier letter to the church, reminds the church of the part that they play in this. And he says this, he says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession." Do you hear the layers that Peter is putting on us as a church there? A chosen people. It is God who has chosen, God who has called us out, God who has put His favor on you and extended His grace to you and His call on your life. You are a royal priesthood. You are brought into that place where you stand before God now. And that in that royal priesthood, you have a high place before Him. And you are the one who are able to bring people to God. And being a holy nation, you are those who now are able to demonstrate the presence of God in this world. God's special possession. That you have that special place in God's heart. Why? That you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness and into His wonderful light. That's what we're called to. God has set us apart in this world that we might declare Him who calls out of darkness and into light. He finishes by saying, "Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." This is our call. This is our privilege. This is who God has created us to be. This who by His Spirit dwelling within us, He creates us and allows us to become in this world. The representatives of Christ. Paul in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, calls us Christ's ambassadors. We are His representatives now in this world. We are like Noah, standing before a perverse generation that judgment was going to fall upon. And while we work on our own salvation with fear and trembling, while we work that out and allow God's Spirit by His sanctifying power to create within us His righteousness, we extend that hand of grace to the world that surrounds us. And we call them, we demonstrate to them, we declare to them God in His holiness and His righteousness. For after all, we are the followers of Jesus, whose great example was that He came as light into this world, which is the next point. Why would we evangelize? First, it's God's heart for this world, and second, it's Jesus' example to us. I love the way the Gospel of John starts to describe who Jesus is coming into this world as light. I'm going to read just a long passage, the first 14 verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. And John picks up on that theme of Christ coming as light and continues on and says, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. What an incredible picture that is, right? That the darkness can't overwhelm. That's what so many people would try to suggest, that Jesus would just be a passing fad, that Christianity can be snuffed out. But here it is saying that Jesus has come into this world and His light, and the darkness will not overcome it. And there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. This is the coming of Jesus as light into the world. But there's an issue, for there are those who can't recognize him. But he came to those that which was his own, but his own didn't receive him. And yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gives the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent or of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. This is Jesus coming into the world to be light that penetrates the darkness. The light that opened your heart. The light that entered into your life and penetrated and said that there is a darkness that has overwhelmed you, but it can be stripped away through the cross and through what Jesus accomplished there. And the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us, and we have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. This was Jesus' mission. This was Jesus' intent when He came, to be a light that would cast away the darkness, that would penetrate, that God the Father would be seen, and that grace and truth would be understood. We see it in all of the Gospels. In Mark's Gospel, Mark, the very first chapter, when Jesus arrives after John is put in prison, Jesus comes proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, He said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent, believe the good news. He comes proclaiming, declaring the message that God is at work and is moving. And the very next thing in Mark's Gospel, and as Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, He saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. I'm going to make you into something brand new. No longer will your focus be on just the fish in this lake. Your focus is going to be on the people of this world. And when you follow me, you'll understand God's heart for this people. And you will understand my mission for this world to declare the gospel. The time has come, he says. Something unique is taking place and is about to fall on this world. Paul describes it in Galatians by saying, when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. The time was right. And Jesus stepped into this earth, born of a virgin, born as a baby, grows to become a man, and declares God's purposes and his righteousness in this world. And then he says, come, follow me. He invites first those 12 to join him in mission. And then after those 12, we'll continue to read because he invites his church. He invites his people to join him. In Luke 19, Jesus very simply defined his mission this way: for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. See, Jesus' first heart and his first purpose was not here to heal the sick. It's not to cast out demons, although he performed these many signs. But all of that was pointing towards this. He came to seek and to see the lost saved. And after his resurrection, as he appears to his disciples, he gives them their marching orders for what was to come next. And each gospel tells it a little bit differently. And there's probably overlapping stories, and each one tells that moment from their perspective. Luke tells of when they were gathered in the upper room after the resurrection. And it says that Jesus appeared to them there, and he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. And he tells them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. See, Jesus said, I have come to do this, and now you will continue it on, giving it to those that were gathered in that room. And he says, you are witnesses of these things, and I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, meaning the Spirit is going to come. The promise of John 14 that the other counselor, the comforter, is going to be with us forever to allow us to be what Jesus has intended us to be in this world. And we see that being fulfilled more clearly in Acts 1 when Jesus was departing from that hill and ascending into heaven to be at the Father's right hand. And his disciples are asking, when is that all going to be fulfilled? And Jesus said, it's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. You will be the ones who tell the story. You will be the ones who share what has taken place. You will be the ones who will disciple, who will have another crowd of witnesses that are going to follow through Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. For the promised Spirit that resides within us allows him to be everywhere, always with all of us. And so his word can spread through the world. In John's gospel, when he gathered with the disciples, he said it this way. As he came into the room, he said, peace be with you. And as the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. As I've been sent, I'm sending you. The Father sent me, why? To declare his purposes, declare his salvation, declare the good news of righteousness here on earth, and I am now sending you. Mark 16, in very similar words to Matthew 28, which we'll come to, simply says, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. This was his example. This is what he calls us to as a church. And then Matthew 28, which is commonly called the Great Commission, perhaps the clearest statement of Jesus' marching orders. He's gathered with his disciples there in Galilee on the mountain where Jesus told them to gather and meet. And when they saw him there, they worshiped him. They gathered around him. It says some were still doubting. But Jesus came unto his disciples there, and he says to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And in that authority, in that moment, what is it that he's going to ask of them? What is it that he's going to promise to them, to the generations of disciples to come beyond? Therefore, go. And the authority that has been given to me, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. It's Jesus' example to us. Why evangelize? Because by his example, by his command, by his commission, it is given to us to complete that which he began. At its core, this commission is sharing the good news of salvation, of forgiveness, of grace. For without those things, we would all be lost, without hope, without a Savior, and we would endure the consequences of sin, of death, of eternal separation. And as we see the fallen world around us, someone needs to share this hope with us. And Jesus said, it's you. It's you. It's me. It's his church in this world. And as we think about this evangelism, about this great commission, we need to understand it's not about events or trips or camps, which are all good things. It's really at the bottom line, ultimately saying, will you tell someone else the good news of Jesus Christ? And I know that it's not that we don't want to do this. It's that we somehow think that we don't know how. Or we worry that if we do it wrong, God somehow can't use it. Or if I offend someone, they're going to turn away, and I get so petrified that I'm going to blow it. But you do know how. For if you came to Jesus, you can at least share that story. Right, do you know how you came to understand Christ? You have a story to share. If you are in the family of God, you have something to tell someone else. And sure, you can fumble for your words. Sure, you may get tongue-tied, but that's just the honesty of who you are. And you allow God to use you. You allow God's Spirit to be at work to open doors and hearts through you. And as long as you're not intentionally offensive, it's the gospel that might offend. But your story is what will lead someone to an understanding of who God is. See, ultimately, the people that surround us will be changed with the good news of the gospel of Christ when we are faithful to share it with them. After all, it's changing us. It's changing us. If the gospel, if Jesus by his Spirit dwells within your life, there are changes that he is accomplishing within you. His fruit is being born within you. His gifting is there so that you have purpose and you can serve. If none of that is taking place within you, you need to go back to the basics and say, oh God, where are you in my life? See, it's the final point of evangelism. The final point of evangelism, it starts with God's heart. We see Jesus' example, but we need to understand it's our story. It's my story. And again, I will admit it, the idea of evangelism most times scares me. You know, we call together something and we're going to say, let's do evangelism. Those moments scare me. We're called to do it from time to time. I, as a minister, am to do the work of an evangelist. I need to seek out God's Spirit and learn how to do the work of evangelism. But you know what? I know that I'm not alone. Because I know most of you feel the same way at one time or another, else we'd never have to have sermons like this. Jesus wouldn't have had to actually give commands that we should be sharing our faith. That every letter and gospel of the New Testament wouldn't have within it a sense of an exhortation, a determination to call people to be faithful to the gospel and telling others about it. I can give you all the reasons why evangelism can scare me. I don't like confrontation. right? I tend to be a fairly even-keeled person, so I don't like those volatile moments. Most naturally, I'm an introvert. Put me in a crowd of people, and I kind of look for the one or two that I might have some conversations with. Other people, Dwayne always tells me, he gets in a big room, and his goal is to go and say hi to everybody in the room. That kills me. Right? God creates us as different people. And so you need to learn it. So sometimes I feel because I'm naturally an introvert that hinders me, right? I kind of back off sometimes. You have your reasons. But this idea that evangelism comes out of the story of my life has been the greatest help to me in learning what it is to be an evangelist. You know where it starts? It's a verse in Philemon. Not another book that you turn to learn about evangelism very often. But in the book of Philemon, it's a one-page letter right before Hebrews in your Bible, if you're going to go find it later. Paul's writing, it's really a story about Paul trying to reconcile a slave and the slave master's owner. But as he writes Philemon, in verse 6, he's praying for Philemon. He says this. He says, I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Think about that again, all right? I'm praying that you will be active in sharing your faith. Okay, that part's pretty good to comprehend, right? If we're praying for each other within the church, we should be praying that other people are going to be active in sharing their faith. You know what the problem is? Most often, I'm praying, yeah, God, make them all active in sharing their faith so I don't have to be. But that's, right? That's not where this is going. Paul's saying, I'm praying that you will be active in sharing your faith so that, see, Paul recognizes there's a benefit that comes out of this, so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Do you realize that when you are active in sharing your faith, you get a fuller understanding of who you are, of what you have in Christ? Do you want to know what you believe? Start sharing it with somebody else. I mean, you learn pretty quickly what it is you actually believe. And it causes you to go deeper. It causes you to look for how God can awaken some of those things in your life. Do you want to know the Spirit's work in your life? Start sharing your faith with someone else. And you begin to recognize that this is a moment that God is with you. It's the promise of the Great Commission. In the context of the Great Commission, go and make disciples of all the nations. The very end, and Jesus says, and I'll be with you always. It's in the context of doing his mission in this world that he says, that's when you'll really understand that I'm with you. So be active in sharing your faith and you'll understand the Spirit's blessing with you. Do you want to know how God blesses you, the good things you have in Christ? Start talking about your faith. Start talking about what God is doing in your life. And it's amazing how God will begin to remind you of the good things that he does. And so evangelism becomes this sense of sharing your story. Why do we evangelize? Because it's your story to share. Jesus is doing something in your life. And when you start to share the story of what he's doing, you become more aware of what he's actually doing. And there's a cycle that begins to happen. And you become an evangelist. Not an aggressive, grab somebody by their shirt tails kind of evangelist. You become an evangelist who shares the story of God's glory in this world through what he's doing in your life, his care, his compassion, how he walks with you through a burden, through a struggle, how he grants some direction, he grants focus in your life, he grants you a hope for eternity. And as you will open up that to someone else, God can begin to use your words to prompt something else. And so what can you do in this coming week? What I would suggest is this. If you want to be an evangelist this week, here's where evangelism starts. And the first point I'm going to begin with, I haven't really talked about, but it's just so natural. Start with prayer.
Start with prayer. Ask God to lay one person's face, voice, picture, name before you. And just start to pray. Just start to say, God, I believe this person needs to know you in their life. And don't start praying for somebody that's a stranger that you only see. You know, you don't have to start praying for the person that you see sitting at the end of the other end of the bus every day. Start praying for somebody in your circle that you already have some kind of relationship with. And then start to ask God also to give you a story, give you a witness, to give you something that you can share about what God's doing in your life. See, because as you start to pray that, then you can start to be aware of what God is doing in your life. Start to pray about, God, help me to recognize when you bless me. God, let me see what you're teaching me. God, show me sin that you're rebuking me of, and then teach me the blessing of forgiveness and the joy and the hope and the strength and the power that comes through that. See, evangelism most often is simply that. You begin with a prayer, praying for someone, and then you look for when God gives you an opportunity to share your story. And as you share your story, it's a witness. And stories invite other people to respond. And this, in my own sense of evangelism, has been the most helpful thing to me. I just begin to share. This is what God does. This is who God is to me. This is what I learned about God this week. You know, Derek talking about creation before. Creation's a tremendous place to point people towards God. Scripture says that. In nature, we see his divine power and eternal nature. Where did you see God this week? Just be ready to share that when someone expresses or you sense an openness. And as you share a story, what it does is invite somebody to respond. It invites somebody to simply say, wow, that's interesting. Almost tell me more. Or it engages them in some way. Or they just, oh, yeah, that's great. You know, and they talk sports again. Okay, God isn't there working. See, it's his spirit that prompts people to be interested in him. And then, as the story is shared, then you become more intentional about evangelism. You become more intentional about that definition that I shared at the beginning. At its heart, evangelism is this. Evangelism is teaching the gospel with the aim to persuade. At some point, we need to, when people express an interest in who God is, that we teach the gospel. We express that sin is a problem in this world that has no answer that we can manufacture, but Jesus Christ offers the answer by paying the penalty for our sins on the cross. And by his death and his resurrection, he invites us to share in an eternal life that comes through him by faith. See, I can teach, and I teach the gospel with the aim to persuade. The aim to persuade isn't that I'm buttonholing somebody, but it is saying I'm offering people the invitation to respond. And it doesn't require an immediate outward response, but it does require that we give that to people. That's evangelism. And every one of you in this room can do that. Every one of you that has a story of God, of Christ, salvation in your heart, has a story to share. I'd encourage you can increase your stories by being aware, by being fresh in your walk with Christ and being mindful of the things that he's doing. So why do we evangelize? It's God's heart for this world. It's Jesus' example that he's given us, and it's our story to share. And I'd encourage you to be blessed this week, because as you will share your faith, you will come to a deeper and fuller understanding of all that God is doing within you and for you. Michael, you can come up with the team again. And as we finish off this morning, we're just going to sing and kind of rest a little bit in what God has done for us and in us and through us. Let me pray for us as the team gets set up. Father, thank you for your glory among us in this world. Thank you for the things that you teach us to do and be and become. Thank you that we can see your presence in so many different ways. Thank you for allowing us to listen this morning. Thank you for this congregation that's listen to me drone on, but God, I pray that your Spirit is going to take something this morning and challenge us and enthuse us, that we have a story to tell, that at its heart, evangelism is simply sharing the gospel in ways that are meaningful to us first because you have changed us, and then we can help other people into that experience as well. Help us even this week to have a name before us that we can be praying for. And God, over and above all of this, would you work through us as a church, as a people, to your glory, through soccer, through cross trainers that's coming up this week, through the ministries to our youth and to our Bible studies and to all the variety of things that we do as a people together, that we would see people coming to faith and being saved and being drawn into baptism and joining the family that we have gathered here. Father, would you help us in our circle of friends to understand those that do not know you and will forever be separated from you, and give us a burden to be praying and to sharing with them. And all these things for Christ's glory. Amen.